Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From our Gospel reading, Jesus, looking intently at the man, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." This is our text. Jesus loves the little children. Jesus absolutely loves the little children. On at least one occasion, perhaps more, when Jesus' disciples tried to turn away parents with children, saying that Jesus was for adults only, he rebuked them. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Let them come. For to such little children, and now to little Nora as well, the kingdom of God belongs to them, belongs to her. And all of it by grace. For whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Like a child. That means as a gift. Children delight in what they receive. They treasure things given to them, even trinkets and empty cardboard boxes and old, worn-out stuffed animals. But holy baptism is no mere trinket, and it's certainly not empty, and it will never grow old or wear out, not even when we do. Leandro and Liz, there's no greater gift that you could have given Nora than this. You brought her to Jesus, and Jesus has given the kingdom of God to her. An eternal kingdom, full of forgiveness and salvation, purchased and won by his own blood. Remind her of this gift. Trace a cross on her forehead each night as you tuck her in and tell her, "Jesus loves you. You belong to him." Teach her to know Jesus and to trust in him. How? By reading the Bible to her, by praying with her and for her, by bringing her to Christ's church and to Sunday school. And Mary and Luke, as godparents, do the same, just as you promised. Jesus loves the children. But what about when people grow up? There aren't all that many children here. More of us are grown up. So does Jesus love the others as well, the rest of us? The tweens and teens and 20-somethings and grown-ups too. And how do they receive the kingdom of God? As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I wonder if this man had just seen Jesus bless the children and wondered, "What about me?" Well, what about you? Here's a man whose soul is restless and unsettled. And with respect, perhaps with desperation, he throws himself on the ground and grabs hold of Jesus by the knees. Just like the man who was a leper had done. Just like the father of the demon-possessed boy would do. "Jesus, have mercy on me." And he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Let's just think, first of all, what he's asking for. He desires eternal life. He isn't asking Jesus for money. He isn't asking for fame. He isn't asking for wealth or health or a long life. The disciples have been arguing about which of them is the greatest. This man wants the one thing that is most important, the one thing all of us need, eternal life. He wants what Jesus has promised to provide, what he has come to give. the exact thing that is Jesus' mission, eternal life. And what does he ask? What must I do to inherit eternal life? We'll get to the do in a moment, but you'll remember what Jesus said. He began ticking off the commandments. Well, you've heard the law. What does that say? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false testimony, you shall not defraud, probably because this man is rich and may not covet what his neighbors have, but could defraud them, and honor your father and your mother. And you heard what this man said. From my youth, I have done all of this. I have sought to keep the law and the commandments. And I take him seriously at this. I think that he does care about God's law, that he does care about what God has commanded his people to do. And so here's this young man. He has so much going for him. This young man who comes to Jesus, who wants eternal life, who is serious and intent. And it all goes downhill so quickly. All this I have kept from my youth. And Jesus says, well, there's one more thing. He doesn't name it as the commandment, but what he's really saying is there's one more thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And this man who has done so well on loving his neighbor, when he finds out that he is to love God by selling all that he has and giving to the poor, well, it's just heartbreaking. You can almost feel it in the reading. This man who's so eager for these things, and yet Jesus tells him the one thing that he is unable to do. Sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man walks away sad. Why? Because he had many possessions. Because Jesus found the one thing this man was unable or unwilling to give up in order to follow him. This man who seemed so close to a life of faith, but then turns away in great sorrow. The man who thinks that there is something he can do to inherit eternal life, but when he's told what he can do, he's unable to do it by himself. The kingdom of God is not just a reward for those who are great. And the kingdom of God is not something you can achieve or earn by what you have done. But you'll notice how patient Jesus is with this young man. He listens to the request. The man is so bold. He is so forward. He also listens to the man's silence when he walks away. Jesus doesn't laugh at him. Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus does respond to this man with truth and love. It says that Jesus looked at him, and that's not just the word for a passing glance, but that he looked at him intently with this deep love. The way perhaps a mother may look at her son who claims to have done more than he actually did, when his room actually didn't get cleaned, but everything got just shoved underneath the bed. Or like the coach who looks at a player who overestimates how good he is. Or like a teacher who looks at the student knowing that the student doesn't have half a clue what they don't know. It is gentle. It is compassionate. And yet it is a love that is firm. Jesus looks straight at this man who thinks that he can do what is needed to inherit eternal life. And Jesus loves him. Loves him enough to tell him the truth. Loves him enough to tell the man that he has to let go of the things he's holding on to. He's holding on to too tightly. To let him know that it's not so much that his possessions that are a problem, but his love of them that has become a prison. I wonder sometimes when I think about my life, or when I think about you with your life, what are the things that we would find it so difficult to let go of? If Jesus came to us and said, go and sell that or leave that behind and then come follow me, what are the things that would start to make us sweat and nervous and perhaps walk away, downcast and disheartened. Jesus sees that this man is imprisoned by his possessions, and he invites him to walk out, to leave that prison door behind, to say and believe that Jesus has more for him than the things that he has in this life. But he doesn't do it. He walks away sad. But then there's us. Jesus has come to us, and it's almost as if we've fallen in front of him, grasping him by the knees, asking him to have mercy upon us. And Jesus has an invitation for you, an invitation for me, an invitation not so much for us to do something as it is to believe something and to follow someone, to trust in him. Jesus looks at us and he listens to us. Whatever your prayer might be this day, he hears it. Your eager petitions, perhaps your naive claims, those sad moments of silence. He promises to take our prayers seriously, and he promises to take our prayers to the Father in heaven. He would have listened to the man if the man had asked Jesus to help him escape his possessions. He would have listened to the man if the man had cried out in repentance, "I'm sorry that I love my things so much." He would have listened if the man had simply said, "I believe. Help me loosen my grip on the things that hold me captive." He will listen to such cries from his people today as well. You may call out to him. You may confess to him. You may lay before him the things that hold you in their grip and ask him for help. And he is faithful. He does help, and he will help. And he has helped, and he is helping you even now. Jesus looks at us, and he sees that we, like that young man, are people in desperate need of what he has come to bring. He sees that we are people who belong under his care. He looks at you, and he looks at you with the deepest love, the greatest compassion, with a heart that goes out to you. He knows your hang-ups. He sees your temptations. He understands the things that keep you from following him or keep you from following him fully. He sees our shortcomings. He sees our sins. He sees our self-inflation. And he does not turn away from us. Jesus loves us. This all happened while he was going on a journey. And you know where the journey that Jesus went on led. It led him to the cross. It led him in such a deep love that although this young man was unwilling to leave behind what he needed to follow Jesus, Jesus was willing to leave behind everything that he might be your Lord. And so he did. He left his Father in heaven. He left his earthly mother. He left all of his possessions, including his clothing, and he hung upon the cross naked for you and for me. Why did he do this? Because he loved you more than he loved the things of this world. Because he loved you more than he loved his own possessions. Because he loved you more than he loved his own life. He did this for you. And he comes to you now with that same love. He comes and takes the chains off of you and says, "Follow me. Leave it behind, whatever that may mean, whatever that looked like for you. Leave it all behind and follow me." In love, he says, "Abandon your fear. Abandon the other loves you have. Abandon the trust that you have in things of this world and this life. And come, follow me." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he is the one who leads to eternal life. And he leads not by our doing, but by his doing. See, that's one place where this young man had it all backwards. He thought that he could do enough to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, it doesn't work that way. You can never do enough. But I have done it all. And I grant you my inheritance. The love of Jesus that has burst through death and the grave. The love of Jesus that has ascended to heaven and will come again in glory. The love of Jesus that is our hope for this life and for the life of the world to come. So come today. Lay down the things that have been holding you back before Jesus and simply follow him. Receive his love. Hear his forgiveness. Relish the life that he provides. And know that he is a Lord who will lead you through life and death and into the life of the world to come. Now, one thing that we don't know for sure, but I'm always curious about, is that Mark tells us the story of this man who goes away sad because he will not leave his possessions behind. But there's another story that Mark tells. He doesn't explicitly connect it, but he tells us about another young man who's following Jesus. He follows him into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night when our Lord is betrayed. When Judas leads the soldiers to come and arrest Jesus, and they begin grabbing Jesus' followers, this young man is there. Maybe the same young man. They grab his garment, and the man runs away, naked, with nothing, having left it all behind. Is this that same man that came to Jesus? Perhaps it is. Who saw how Jesus listened, who saw how much Jesus loved, and then saw how much Jesus was willing to give up. That this man, that you and I might have a part in his kingdom forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember this. Jesus listens, Jesus loves, and he loves you all the way to the cross, and he loves you all the way into eternal life. In his name, amen.